And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home.
Thank you. Let's pray. God, as we talk about hope this morning, Lord, would you just speak to us this morning through your word? Teach us what hope is, what true hope is, the hope that you give, Lord. God, I pray that we would understand your word this morning, that we would not only understand, Lord, but that we would do, that we would obey your word, that your blessing would rest upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're talking about hope. Hope. Christmas is often called a season of hope. And in our everyday vocabulary, we often use hope as a kind of wishful thinking, right? I hope it snows tomorrow, or I hope it doesn't snow tomorrow, or I hope I can get off work early. It's kind of a wishful thinking. Well, the Cambridge Dictionary's definition of hope is a feeling of expectation, a desire for a particular thing to happen. But you see, hope in the Bible is something much more than wishful thinking. The hope that God gives, true hope, is something firm. It's something that has substance. It's something steadfast. It's something trustworthy. You can rely on it. You can bank on the hope that God gives, because the hope God gives is based in God himself. And God can do anything, amen? God knows everything, and nothing is impossible with God. And so the hope that God gives is based in himself, and it's something firm, something steadfast, something trustworthy. And this morning we want to talk about hope. In our story, our text that we just heard, I'm not going to read it again. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 56, Mary is an example of hope. Mary is an example of someone who has hope, true hope, the kind of hope that God gives. And so we want to look at this story and ask, what do we learn about hope from this story? The true hope, the hope that God gives. And our story this morning is really broken up into three parts. The first part, verses 26 through 38, the first part is about the angel Gabriel speaking a message telling Mary that she will give birth to a son, Jesus. This is the first part of our text. The announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary. The second part, verses 39 to 45, is Mary visits Elizabeth. Mary visits her relative, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And the third part of our text this morning is Mary's song of praise. Mary's overwhelmed by what's going on, by what has happened in her life, and so she bursts forth into song. So let's look at this first part. You can see here I've titled it, Hope is Believing God's Impossible. If you have a bulletin, then feel free to take notes as I speak. The first point is that hope, true hope, the hope that God gives, is believing God's impossible. I'm going to talk in just a moment about what that means, but let's look first of all at these verses. It says that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a young woman in the town of Nazareth in Galilee. Now, Galilee is in the northern part of Israel. Nazareth is a small town. He was sent to this young woman named Mary. It says Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, to be betrothed is something similar in our day and age to engagement, except betrothal was a legally binding contract. So legally, they were already married, and yet she was a virgin. They were not yet living together. They had not yet consummated the marriage. This was the betrothal phase. She was waiting for Joseph to come and get her so that they can begin their marriage. Now, women in that day and age were betrothed between the ages of 12 and 18. So Mary was a teenager. We don't know how old she was, but she was a teenage girl, 12 to 18, a young girl. And this angel appears to Mary and says to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary, you're favored. God is pleased with you. And Mary doesn't know what this means. What does this mean? And the angel continues, "Mary, don't be scared. Don't be afraid. You haven't done anything wrong." Again, the angel repeats and says, "You have found favor with God. God is pleased with you, Mary. You're blessed. You're fortunate." And he explains why. "You see, Mary, you are going to conceive and you're going to give birth to a son. Not just any son, but your son will be called the Son of the Most High." Now, who's the highest? God. So your son's going to be called, your son will be the Son of God, the highest. And not only that, but he's going to be a king. He will reign forever and ever as king. And Mary says, "How can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never, known a man. How can I conceive?" And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." In other words, Mary, this is going to be a miracle. Humanly impossible, it's going to be a miracle. God is going to cause you to be pregnant. You see, Jesus had a human mother, Mary. So he was 100% human. But Jesus did not have a human father because Jesus' father is God. Jesus is fully God and fully man. How do we understand that? I don't know. Theologians have been trying to understand that for thousands of years. It's a mystery, and yet the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus is God, Jesus is man, he's the Son of God. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time, God coming down to earth. Heaven comes down to earth that we may go to heaven. Now, the angel reminds Mary of Elizabeth. Luke's gospel actually begins with the story of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was John the Baptist's mother. You see, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was in the temple. And as Zechariah was in the temple, an angel appeared to Zechariah and said, "Zechariah, you and your wife Elizabeth, you're going to have a son." Sounds great, but there's one problem. In the Bible, it says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were very old. Now, for you senior citizens, it does not tell us how old they were, so don't worry. There's not a biblical definition for what it means to be very old. But they were elderly. And the other problem with Elizabeth and Zechariah is that Elizabeth, her whole life, was unable to have children. Even as a young woman, their whole lives. She was never able to have children. And the angel reminds Mary, hey, Mary, you know Elizabeth? You know that old lady? Never had kids? Guess what? She's 6 months pregnant. And the angel says in verse 37, I love this. Verse 37, you should highlight this. Nothing will be impossible with God. Amen? With God, nothing is impossible. And so my first point this morning is that hope is believing God's impossible. God's impossible. You know, God often speaks to us. He gives us promises, and they sound impossible. In fact, humanly speaking, they are impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. Amen? And I love Mary. She's an example of hope. As she says in verse 38, her response, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Wow. This teenage girl says, here I am, Lord. I'm your servant. May it be to me according to your word. The first point is that hope is believing God's impossible. The angel appeared to Mary with an impossible promise. Mary, you're a virgin, but you're going to be pregnant with the Son of God, the eternal King. And Mary says, I believe it. Let it be to me according to your word. So my question for you this morning and for me is, do you believe God's impossible? Do you believe God's impossible? Now we're in the season of Advent. And Advent is God's impossible. The message of Advent is the message of God's impossible. How could it be possible that God would become a man? How is it possible for Jesus to die on the cross for everyone's sins? How is it possible for a dead man to rise again? And how is it possible that you and I, if we believe in Jesus, we will not remain in the grave, but Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he will take you and I who believe in him, who follow after him, he will take us to be with him forever. Humanly speaking, that's impossible. Yet that's the message of Advent. That's the gospel message. And so the message of the gospel is believing in God's impossible promise. Humanly speaking, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen? God will make it come to pass. Now, another question I have for you. Do you believe God's impossible promise of the gospel? The second question is, what about God's promise in your own life? What has God spoken in your own heart, in your own life? And it may seem impossible. Humanly speaking, it probably is. But you know God's speaking it in your heart, in your life. I don't know what it is. It could be that God has told you that this family member or this friend will be saved, will follow Jesus. And you just think to yourself, that could never happen. It may be that God has told you something about your family, your job, your career. Or perhaps God is moving you to take a step of faith, to step out and believe in him and trust in him. If something sounds humanly impossible, hope is believing God's impossible. You know, when Lizzie and I, my wife's name is Lizzie, not Mary. I'm not Joseph, I'm John. But when Lizzie and I got married, God was stirring my heart to plant a church. You see, we were in Austria, in Europe, in Vienna. God was moving me to move somewhere where there were really hardly any evangelical churches. And he led us to a small town called Eisenstadt. And I just remember as we were visiting this city, and as we moved there, I mean, the thought of planting a church, it just sounded impossible. I mean, how is this going to happen? Where do I start? Who do I talk to? What do we do? And yet, the Lord was faithful to do the humanly impossible. God did. And a church was birthed. A church grew. And 7 years later, God was moving us on to entrust the church to local leadership and to move on. So do you believe God's impossible in your own life? Well, let's continue looking at this passage. The second part of the passage in verses 39 to 45, the angel Gabriel mentions Elizabeth to Mary. Now imagine you're a teenage girl and an angel appears to you and says, you're going to have a son of God who will be an eternal king. You've got to talk to somebody, right? You've got to bounce this off of someone. But who do you talk to? You can't just go up to your dad and say, hey, dad, guess what? An angel told me I'm going to give birth to God. It doesn't really fly. Who can you talk to? Well, Mary knew there's one person that'll understand me. It's Elizabeth. Elizabeth is going to understand because she's pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant, and it's impossible. An elderly woman who could never have children is 6 months pregnant. She'll understand what's going on. So Mary makes the journey. It says she goes to the hill country of Judah. Now, from Galilee to the hill country of Judah, that's about 100 miles. It's about 4 or 5 day journey. That's a long journey, 4 or 5 days by foot. And it says that when Mary walks into the door, as soon as she says hello, they haven't even talked yet. As soon as she says hello, Elizabeth feels little Johnny jumping in her womb. Now, if you've been pregnant before, 6 months to have a child kicking in your womb is not a big deal. But Elizabeth knows this is something special. And Elizabeth receives this word from the Lord, this supernatural word from God. She says to Mary in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So Elizabeth tells Mary, "Mary, you're pregnant. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And the one in your womb is my Lord." Now, how could Elizabeth know that? It's not like they had Facebook or Snapchat. You know, Mary posts a picture. Here's me and the angel. I'm getting pregnant. That didn't happen, right? It's not like Mary called Elizabeth and said, hey, guess what, cuz? I'm coming over. Guess what happened? No, Elizabeth could have no knowledge of what's going on. You see, God supernaturally was speaking through Elizabeth, giving Elizabeth this word from the Lord. And she says, you know, the baby jumped in my womb and it jumped for joy. And in verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Again, we see hope is believing the impossible. Blessed are you, Mary, because you believed those things which God spoke to you. Those things which sound impossible, you believed. Blessed are you, Mary. Now, what's the purpose of this passage? What's the purpose of this little story with Mary and Elizabeth? God was confirming to Mary. God was confirming to Mary what he had spoken through the angel. You see, God is good. He doesn't just make a promise to us, say something to us, and then he leaves us in the lurch. But when God speaks a promise, when he speaks to us, he confirms that in our lives through various people, through various means. And God is confirming the promise he made to Mary through the angel. He's now confirming that promise through Elizabeth. And so that's why I've titled this second point, Hope is Receiving God's Confirmation. Receiving God's confirmation. My question for you is, have you received God's confirmation? I talked about this impossible message, humanly speaking, this humanly impossible message of the gospel, that God became a man, that he died on the cross for the sins of the world, that he rose again, that if you and I believe in him, if we follow after him, he will return for us and we will spend eternity with him. How has God confirmed this promise? How has he confirmed this message? Well, first of all, first and foremost is the Bible, is the confirmation of God's word, of what he did and what he said thousands of years ago has been preserved accurately in this book. We have it all here. Day after day, we can read and our faith in God's promise, our faith in God's word can be confirmed through the Bible. You know, there's no other book on the earth. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Best-selling book in the world. There's no other book that has been translated in more languages, not even close. No other book has been translated in more languages than the Bible. God's word has gone to all languages, to all peoples, to all tribes, to all tongues, as a confirmation of his promise, of his word. That's how God confirms what he's done. But the other way that God has confirmed the truth of his gospel is you and me. A life changed, a life transformed by the power of God is a confirmation of God's promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. Many of you in this room, we could go around and ask, many of you in this room, if you shared what God has done in your life, your testimony of how he's changed you, it would confirm, it would be a confirmation that what God told us through Jesus, what God tells us in his word, the saving power of Jesus is true. Thousands and thousands, perhaps millions of people around the world whose lives have been changed are a confirmation of the truth of the saving power of God. And I also want to ask you, as it says here, in your own life, you know, I talked about that promise of God, that personal word that God has spoken to you. Maybe it relates to a family member or a friend. Maybe it relates to your job. Maybe it relates to a step of faith that God is moving you to. How has God confirmed that in your life? You know, I mentioned our story that God led us to plant this church in Austria. And as I said, last year, 2015, God was leading us to move on, to entrust the church to local leadership, to move on. And it was very clear to us that we should work with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. December 2015, we move to California. That's where I grew up. And move in with my parents. Now, a 30-something-year-old man with a wife and two children. Not necessarily something you want to do is live with your parents. And we're waiting for God to show us where he wants us to be. And we're waiting, and we're waiting. And January comes, and we begin a fast, a Daniel fast. And I think it was January 19th. I was praying, just crying out to the Lord on that day, God, what do you want me to do? I remember God put Utah on my heart. He put Utah on my heart. I talked to Lizzie about it, and that evening I called Ray Van Gilst. Ray was here in September for the installation, our superintendent, district superintendent. Called Ray in the evening, and I said, Ray, what about Utah? And he just said, I think I have something for you. And Ray said, I don't know if he said it publicly, but he told me when he was here in September, in that phone conversation in January, as soon as I said Utah, he thought of Discovery Christian Community and said, that's where I want him to be. You see, God was moving us to take steps of faith, and he sends confirmations along the way, confirmations that show us, I'm leading you, I'm behind this, I'm going to do this, trust me. And you know, we're here now, and God is, I mean, I could tell many other stories, I won't, but I could tell many other stories of what God has provided for us here. And God is putting things in my heart, stirring up our hearts to do things that at this point in time seem impossible. Hope is believing God's impossible. Hope is receiving God's confirmation. Trust me, God says, I got this. Trust me, I'm going to do it. He's going to do it. Well, let's finish this passage in verses 46 to 55, the third part of our passage this morning. The third part of our passage, verse 46 to 55. Perhaps in your Bibles you can see the phrase Magnificat. I'm sure most of you don't know what that means. Magnificat is the first word in the Latin Vulgate translation of the scripture. The first word of this song is Magnificat. It's, you know, magnify. This is the song of Mary. Mary breaks forth into praise. Can't blame her. These amazing things, these miraculous things are happening in her life, and she praises the Lord. She sings to God. You know, in Luke's gospel, in his record, in his account of Jesus' birth, he has three songs. This first song of Mary, and then in verse 68, he has the song of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, at Jesus' birth. And then I think next week or the week after, we're going to look at the song of the angels in Luke 2:14. Three songs. Jesus' birth is something to sing about. Amen? Or not? Is Jesus' birth worth singing about? And so we sing songs at Christmas time. I think it's biblical. Not about Santa Claus, but about Jesus. Amen. Mary's song, verses 46 to 55. Now we get a glimpse into the heart and the character of Mary here. Amazing woman. The Song of Mary, you could break up into two different parts. The first part, verses 46 to 49, Mary is thanking God for what God has done in her life. So she says, he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. Everybody will call me blessed. He's done great things for me. So it's all about, you know, what God has done, the great things God has done in Mary's life. And she's praising him for it. But the second part of the song, verses 50 to 55, Mary does not mention herself once. It's all about God. She's just praising God for who God is, not even talking about herself. He says, his mercy is for those who fear him. He has shown strength. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty. He has filled the hungry. He has helped his servant Israel. He has spoken to our fathers. He, him, 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 him. It's all about God, what God has done. So we see Mary is an example of worship. Her heart is just full of God. And that's what worship is. Worship is when we look away from ourselves and look to God. It's not about how I feel. It's not about if I like the music or what I get out of it. It's about God, giving God the praise, the worship, and the glory that he desires. So Mary is an example of worship. And that's why I've titled this third part. Oop, got ahead of me here. Let's go back one. I've titled this third part, Hope is Magnifying God's Name. Hope is magnifying God's name. Now, you don't have to look long to find out or to see where I got the word magnify. It's the first word in this song is magnify. What does hope have to do with worship? What does worship have to do with hope? Well, I believe the two are intricately connected. You see, because true hope results in worship. Amen? If you believe in God's word, his promise, God's impossible, and you receive God's confirmation of his word, what's left for you to do? To rest in the Lord and just to worship him. Say, God, I trust you. I believe in you. I praise you. You're so good. Hope, true hope, always results in worship. True hope, a life characterized by hope, is a life characterized by worship. So Mary is an example of worship. A couple things about Mary. You know, what's very interesting about Mary that we see here is her humility. Mary's humility. She refers to herself as the humble servant. I'm just a humble slave. She doesn't say I'm the mother of God. And in this song, Mary identifies herself with the poor. She identifies herself with the humble. She identifies herself with the hungry. Mary was a humble lady. Do you think Mary wants us to pray to her? No. Mary's saying, look to God. It's all about him. I'm just his humble servant. Look to God. We should pray to God, not to Mary. We should exalt God, worship God, not venerate Mary. Another thing we see here, you can go to that slide. Hope you're not distracted. I probably get distracted if you read all that while trying to listen to me, but you can see here that the song of Mary on the left is very similar in many ways to the song of Hannah on the right. Hannah. Who's Hannah? Remember, we talked about a month ago, dedication of baby Judah. Hannah was a young woman who for years could not have children, and she prayed and prayed and prayed, and finally she had a son, and she called him Samuel. And when Samuel was born, she dedicated Samuel to God, and she sang a song. And Mary's song is very similar in many respects to the song of Hannah. Why do we care? Well, this shows us that Mary knew the Bible. She wasn't just some dumb little girl. Mary knew her Bible. And some of the other verses in this song are identical to Psalms, verses in the Psalms. She also mentions here the covenant of Abraham. So we see here, this song gives us a look into Mary's heart. Mary was full of the word. Mary knew the Bible. She's a teenage girl, but she knew God's word. A beautiful example of worship for us. So my question for you this morning is, do you magnify God's name? That word magnify, what does a magnifying glass do? When you put a magnifying glass to something, it makes it look bigger. You can see it. And our job as followers of Jesus is to magnify God to this world. Amen? Our lives should be like a magnifying glass that reveals who God is to this world. You know, in the news and in the media and politics and in society, people don't really talk about God anymore. But when they meet us, our lives should magnify God, should magnify who he is, should show people who he is and what he does through our lives. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. So let your light so shine before men that men may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." It's not just good deeds for good deeds' sake. Our good deeds, our lives, should point people to God. People should look, be able to look at our lives, look at the way we talk, look at the way we act, and see God and discover who God is through us. So magnifying God's name, worship, is not just Sunday morning. Worshiping God is not just coming here and singing four songs with Justin and the band and going home. That's not the worship that God wants. The Bible says that the acceptable worship, the reasonable worship that God wants is to be a living sacrifice, a life of worship. So again, the question is, do you magnify God's name? Not just at church Sunday mornings, but through your life, a life lived showing people who God is and glorifying him. So this morning, we've talked about hope. The world uses hope as a form of wishful thinking. I hope this will happen. But the hope that God gives, true hope, is something firm, is something steadfast, is something that has substance, is something reliable, because true hope is based in God himself. And with God, all things are possible. With God, no word from the Lord will fail. And so this Advent season, it's a season of hope. And my wish, my desire for you, for us as a church, is that we would be people that have true hope, not mere wishful thinking, but our hope is firm, is steadfast, because it's based in God. So we said three things about hope this morning. The first thing is that hope is believing God's impossible. The impossible promise of God. Those things that sound humanly impossible. All things are possible with God. Hope begins when we believe in God, in his impossible promise, because all things are possible. And secondly, we've said hope is receiving God's confirmation. God is so good. He not only speaks a word, but he confirms it. We've talked about how God has confirmed the truth of his hope through the Bible, how he confirms the truth of his hope, of his word, through you and I, as living testimonies of what God has done, what he can do. So hope is receiving the confirmation that God sends, that thing that he spoke, it sounds impossible, he will do. And third, you know, true hope results in worship. A life characterized by hope is a life characterized by worship. If we are people of hope, then we're going to live lives that magnify God, that display God's glory, his character, his person to the world, so that other people might be people of hope as well. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're a God of hope. You haven't forgotten us down here. But God, you speak and you act. Most specifically through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the story of Mary. Lord, Mary being an example of hope, true hope. God, we thank you that you give us true hope because nothing is impossible with you. You can do all things and you know all things. So when you speak, we can believe you. We can trust you. So Lord, I pray in this room that we would be people of hope. Not people of wishful thinking, but people who have the hope that you give, Lord. A firm, trustworthy, steadfast hope. That we would receive your word, receive the promise that you've spoken to us, though it may sound humanly impossible. With God, all things are possible. Lord, I pray that we would receive the confirmations, that we would see the way that you've confirmed the truth of your impossible promise, that you will do what you have spoken. through lives changed, through your word, through others in our lives that would confirm the truth of your word. And thirdly, God, I pray that we would be characterized by worship. Lord, that we would rest in hope, rest in faith, that you will do what you've said you do. And therefore, worship. Not just Sunday mornings, God, but I pray that we would be a church of people who live lives of worship. That our lives would be a life, a living sacrifice. Lord, that people would see us the way we speak, the way we talk, the way we act. And that our lives would point people upward to you. That we would magnify who you are, what you have done through our lives. Lord, I pray during this Advent season that we would be people of hope. In Jesus' name, amen.